It's not an easy thing to talk about these verses. And I think it's really impossible to share all that we can feel, that we can perceive as we read about the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also believe, beloved, that it's impossible to feel all that He experienced. It's way beyond human comprehension, and certainly way beyond my understanding, that the Lamb of God was slain since the foundations of the world. How could any one of us enjoy the pleasures and joys of this life, knowing that at such and such time we are going to suffer the misery and agony that belonged to sinners? And yet, with the help of the Lord, we should go through these verses. For when the Lord took the bread in His hand, as they were together for that last supper, He broke the bread and He gave the pieces to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Paul the Apostle, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, says, "Whenever ye do this, ye make or renew the memory of the suffering of our Lord." So it's not only the time or the moment that they experienced or that they witnessed in His presence. It's not only the time when the disciples were gathered with the disciples that believed later to remember the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The suffering of our Redeemer should be a permanent part of our spiritual memory. It should be that bread of heaven that we eat daily. And so, with the help of the Lord, let us go through that, through these verses, and see what we can learn. Perhaps most of the things that we share today we learned already. Chances are that there won't be something greatly new and unfamiliar. And yet, it's good to refresh our memory and to renew our commitment to follow in the steps of our Savior, not only as the disciples did, giving promises in strong words, but with a firm trust in the help, protection, and guidance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He said to His disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'll be with you." So the Lord is with us when we are around His holy word, reading and observing, thinking about all that He has done. We can see, beloved, that the whole life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His daily living, His every step, every action, every word, as long as He was with His disciples, as long as He was in the flesh here present on this earth, was divided into perhaps 3 seconds, and that was his relationship with the Father, his relationship with his disciples, and his conduct toward the world that did not believe, those that were not his disciples. So, in this case, just shortly after that time, when the Lord talked in that prayer, he prayed in the, we read about that in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17. He prayed for the unity of his disciples, that they may be one, so much united as the Father and the Son are one. We see that concern of our Savior for his disciples. And yet, we can see that that unity that he was praying for was not necessarily treating each of his disciples in the same identical way. We see that there was a difference from the beginning to the end. We see that some of the disciples are bearing greater burden. Some of the disciples are exposed to greater failures. Some of the disciples are broken with greater regret and repentance. Some of the disciples are either gifted or burdened with quietness. Some of them were trying to be very sure not to make a mistake, and exactly then they made the mistake. Each one of them had a different experience in his spiritual journey, and yet it was a unity. It was a unity for which the Lord was praying to the Father. They all were the disciples of the Lord, and they all together worked, helping one another and serving the Lord together. Here, the Lord is telling to his disciples in the verse number 31, Matthew 26, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Why is he saying this to the disciples? These words did not prevent the disciples from doing exactly that what he said. He did not command them that they have to be offended. He warned them. And yet that warning did not keep the disciples from fleeing the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did the Lord say this? Well, there is another verse that says, "I tell you now, that when it happened, you may remember that I told you, that you may believe." But then he says, "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Why they had to be scattered, offended because of him that night? And they wanted to defend him. They wanted to battle as the soldiers of the world. And the Lord did not allow that. He didn't let them battle the way they wanted. But then in this verse 32 he says, "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Beloved, they cannot, the disciples cannot, we cannot either, battle for the Lord as if he needed our help, as if he is endangered, as if he is helpless, and he's depending on our help. That's not the way to battle. That would mean that we are going before him. No, he has to be risen first. Risen in our faith. Risen in our heart, in our mind, in our understanding, in our life. When he's risen, then he goes before us. And we follow him, and then we can battle with the power that he supplies. That's the true battle. With the power that he supplies, then we are not going to be offended, and we will not be scattered. Then that shepherd in our sight, in our faith, is not going to be smitten, but he is going to be the conqueror, and the sheep of the flock will stay together in unity, following his guidance, knowing his voice, will not follow the stranger. Now when the Lord said that they are going to be offended, and that through that offense the scripture written so long ago will be fulfilled, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So they realized, at least in part, that he is telling them they will be offended and they will be scattered away. So not as disciples, not as friends, but as those that forsook him and left him alone. So Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Beloved, I have no doubts nor questions. No reservations in my mind that Peter was honest when he said that. He really intended to be exactly that. If everyone will be offended, if all the others will be scattered, Peter is going to follow the Lord. So the Lord answered to Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. There was a sign given to Peter. Before you hear that sign, you already will have denied me three times. And Peter answered, I would rather die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then the other disciples joined with Peter together, that they will remain faithful, living or dying with the Lord. And so they walked and came into that place called Gethsemane. And the Lord said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So they did. They obeyed what he said to them. But then he took with him Peter and James and John. Why not all the disciples? Why only the three? He was praying for them that they may be one. He was instructing them not to be the ones, as the people of the world striving for supremacy, striving to be greater than the others. And yet he did select three among the 12. And he took the three. I might not be able to answer the question, why Peter, James and John? Why not Matthew, Andrew and Philip? Or any other three? But this seemed to be evident, that the Lord has given to each one of us a duty, a gift, and his guidance. And just as it was in the days of Moses, when the people went out to gather manna, The one that gathered more did not have too much, and the one that gathered less did not lack. But they all had according to the needs of their households. So even today, the Lord has given gifts, and there are some teachers, some comforters. There are some that are gifted with genuine concern for those that are needy. There are some that can freely and openly witness even to the strangers. And there are the others that often can feel the things that a disciple, a believer right next may not notice. So, as the Lord has given us gifts and duties, so we should serve Him and be united in that one desire, that in everything our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be exalted and His gospel promoted, witnessed, proclaimed. So the Lord took His three disciples and He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You see, the moment of suffering for our sins was at hand. And it's a sorrowful and heavy moment. So He said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He chose the three to wait, to be witnesses there. And He charged them to be watchful. To be watchful with Him. How was He watchful? He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed. So that's the way of being watchful. When they saw Him, that He lowered Himself to the ground to pray to the Father, they should have done the same. But the flesh was weak. Here are the words of our Lord and Savior praying to the Father. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What was the answer? Silence. The Father did not say, "Thou must drink the bitter cup." The Father did not say, "No, thou wilt not drink." Silence is the answer. And the one that was teaching His disciples, "Ask and ye shall receive." Here is asking. And the only answer is silence. So He comes back to His disciples and findeth them asleep. And He saith unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, one of the 12 disciples entered into temptation. He received 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord is saying to these three disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit has the power and the zeal, but the flesh is weak. And if our strength is in the flesh, as it was the case with the disciples, then we are weak as they were. If our strength is in the Spirit, then yes, the flesh will suffer, but the Spirit will be victorious. He went away again the second time and prayed and saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He comes back to his disciples again. They were asleep again. As he prayed, the same prayer third time. In his agony, he prayed better. Now that's a mystery for me. How could one that was one with the Father pray and then in his suffering and his agony pray better? An angel came and encouraged him. I wonder, beloved, how much of this bitter strife, how much of this great agony and suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was known to the angels. How much was possible for the heavenly host to see the Prince of Heaven in his suffering? He came back to his disciples the third time and he found them sleeping. He said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So we know not exactly what time was passed between this verse and the following verse when he woke them up. Probably not a very long time. And then he said to them, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Why they didn't wait there? Judas, leading the soldiers, temple soldiers, and a group of the people sent by the priests and scribes and the leaders in Jerusalem. That mob was looking for the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why would the Lord walk with his disciples to meet them? I believe exactly for that reason, to meet them. There was exactly a time appointed for him when to surrender into the hands of sinners. And he went toward that moment and that place. Why would the Lord do all of that? It could have been arranged in a different way, perhaps, humanly speaking. Perhaps It could have been some night rest, and those wicked men surrounded the house and make a real drama, something that the people would like to read and get excited about, or something that would be a horror story. But no, it happened, and it has been recorded in such a way to make this book different than any other book that we can find in the world. And even the people that might have been very gifted authors, writers of books, that try to make stories somehow expanding, adding to the information that we, to the record that we find in the Bible, they didn't have success. Because the Lord was not captured by the enemy. He was not murdered like a helpless victim. He surrendered into the hands of the sinful man. Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, I'm reading from the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Now that was night, and it was away from cities and towns, and Judas was leading a large group of people. And when the Lord asked them, Whom seek ye? Those that were the leaders, that were up front, they answered to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord answered, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. That was a testimony that the Lord surrendered to be the sufferer. He didn't have to do that. On the other hand, he had to do that in order to fulfill the Father's will, in order to save us. So he's waiting for them. And they get up from the ground, and they gathered around him again, and he asked them, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he's there. He told them that he is the one. But they are scared. They may not do anything as much as they would like to. And the Lord answered to them, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Speaking about his disciples. That the saying may be fulfilled which he spake in his prayer, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then at that moment Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. It's such a precise record. Even the name of the servant is recorded here. Then said the Lord to Peter, Put up thy sword into its place. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What do we see here? Peter wanted to fight. He wanted to defend his master, his teacher. But that defense was refused, and Peter was confused. Well, he was confused in the first place when he wanted to battle in that manner. And not only Peter, all the disciples. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. If the Lord said just another word, they would have stumbled backwards. They would have fallen down again. Only because he allowed them to bind him and to lead him away, they were able to do that. Now, the fact that the Lord made this possible for them does not justify their intention. They have no justification for their sin. Same as no one has any justification for one's sins today or any time in between. The fact that it is possible to sin does not necessarily blame the Savior, does not at all justify the sinner. Even if the Lord did not allow them to do what they did, that desire and that intention was still in their hearts. Sinners are not only sinners because they sinned, but they sinned in the first place because they are sinners. You see, the Lord said, everyone that is looking toward the object of his lust has committed his sin in his heart. So, none of us can be right thinking that there is any sinner in the world greater than I. No. I am the greater. I am the greatest. No sins of any man will condemn me to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for my sins or for my redemption, did not suffer for the sins of my neighbor. If he did, that's for my neighbor's redemption. It was not necessary that my Savior would suffer for me because of the sins of another man. No. But because I was a sinner. So there is no greater sinner than I. So, who did crucify the Lord? I did. And to whom much is forgiven, he has great love. So when we know that the Lord did so much for us, through that sacrifice of his, so enormous, so great, we realize how great and how awful is our sinfulness in the sight of God. And as great is the sin, even greater is the redemption, because the redemption prevailed against sin. They did not. Well, our love and gratitude should be in proportion to that. Unlimited. Endless. And so, as our Lord and Savior died on the cross, that which died was flesh, his body. Because he did not pray to the Father that the last words When he said, "It is finished, into thy hands I surrender my spirit, not my flesh." He didn't say to the Father, "Let my spirit rest in the grave." No. What died on the cross was, what was left dead hanging on the cross was the body, the flesh. May our flesh, our body, burn with zeal, love and gratitude for the Lord as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, as a fragrance of a soul that knows the value of the redemption. So that when our journey is finished, there will be nothing left that we held back from the Savior. All is given to Him, and everything burned up in love. And as the flame of a true sacrifice soared up to heaven, so may, after this pilgrimage is ended, our souls, free from any cumbrance, any burden, soar up to meet our Lord and Savior. For only there, and only using all the time in the eternity, will there be time no more. Endlessly worshipping, praising and glorifying the Lord, we will have the best opportunity to thank Him for all that He is doing, for all that He has done for us. Truly, much more than I can say, to Him belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Gospel according to St.